All right. Thank you so much for that introduction. Boy, I don't know. This morning, if you'll turn your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. This is my life verse that I came to embrace 37 years ago, pretty much. That the very first trial that I went through as a saved person, and I've mentioned many times in my testimony how that as soon as I got saved, I mean, I could not get a hold of this Word of God. I could not get enough of it, should I say. And I read, and I read, and I read, and I read. And about 6 months after that I got saved, I went through some little bit of trial in my life that was due to my own selfishness in my part, per se. But then God showed me some certain things. And I came upon this verse, and ever since then that I go back to it from time to time. Because I need to be reminded of this constantly in my life. Here in 2 Timothy verse chapter 4, verse 5, it says, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Father, this morning I pray that you would grab hold of my life, and I pray that you would use me. And I pray that through these words of yours that your people be encouraged and challenged. And Father, I pray that if there be anyone that be here this morning that does not know your Son, Jesus Christ, as their own personal Savior, Father, oh, I pray that today will be the day. Oh, Father, I pray you'd meet with us. And dear Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd have a free course in this building, convicts the hearts, and then use us and use me this morning for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Here in the 2 Timothy is Paul's last will and testament to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul imparts his final words of wisdom and encouragement to Timothy, who is ministering in the midst of opposition and a hardship in Ephesus. And Paul stresses the importance of godly living. Paul warns Timothy that his teaching will come under attack as men depart from the truth and prepare for the coming apostasy within a church. Apostasy is the abandonment of what one has professed, a total desertion or departure from one's faith or religion. And over the years, an abandonment of what one has professed or departure from one's faith has become and is more prevalent in true Christianity. You know, years ago, it used to be the younger generation that departed from faith. But today, it is young and old alike departing from the faith. As if it's, for whatever reason, it seems as though the younger generation is a setting an example, and I see the older one following that very same example, the younger ones. And I remember long ago when I first got saved, I would grab hold of sermonettes by John L. Rice. And during those days, I could buy those little tiny sermonettes. I could buy three of them for $1, 50 cents a piece, or three for $1. So I would buy every week three of those and go home and read it. Then, you know, he would mention about certain scripture. Believe it or not, that was my concordance. When I first got saved, that was my concordance. I don't know what the concordance was, period. I don't even know if there was Bible college existed during those days. I was that naive about a lot of stuff when it comes to you know, of religion and spirituality regarding the Word of God. I didn't. It wasn't until about 3 years after I got saved, 3 years after I got saved, that I, you know, I said, this friend of mine says, "Hey, you know, there is a Bible college that you can go." I says, "There is." Then long before I got looking into it, and I went to Bible college, Midwestern Baptist College, Dr. Tom Malone. But anyways, that was my concordance. And whenever he talks about certain things, and he would put, you know, give a scripture references, and right away, you know, I would go to and look it up. And as a matter of fact, the very first encounter with Jehovah's Witnesses was about three months after I got saved. And I, you know, all the pamphlets that I have in John R. Rice, where John R. Rice talked about hell, and he gave us scripture references. So I went through and, you know, go through the Bible and I marked them all where they were. And so there they came, these Jehovah's Witnesses, you know. Well, when they came the first time, I told them, listen, come back another time. They agreed. But I was ready. Because first time they came, I was talking about, you know, if you don't have a Jesus Christ, you know, you're going to end up in hell, blah, 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 blah. Look, I was new. Just got saved. 3 months. 3 months I got saved. I was trying to tell them, convince there is a hell. They are telling me there is no hell. So I said, well, why don't you come back? And I'd be a little bit more ready. So here I went, marked it all. They came. Well, guess what? I got nowhere. Instead, I ended up throwing them out of the house. I did. After they left, oh, I broke down and I wept. I wept. Because, you know, there they are going around spreading the false doctrine, sending so many people to hell. I broke down. I really did. And in his sermonettes, I remember him talking about how the churches are in decline. And I remember that. And that was 38 years ago. And here it is, Apostle Paul is talking about some thousand years ago that this is going to happen. And it's happening. And the trend is getting larger and larger. So somehow the over the years of what I've noticed in people's lives is that they are not dedicated in serving God. They're going astray. You know, apostasy is setting in their life. To prevent further apostasy, first of all, we must understand our place. If you are saved this morning, you are in, you know, your place is in heaven, not in this world. Because you are, your place is in heaven, you know, God, you know, Paul says, watch thou in all things. He says to watch. Now, the definition of a watch has several meanings. But I believe that in this particular instance, you know, there's a two-fold meanings. And let me explain a little bit. The first one is to observe, you know, pay attention. And when I was HVAC instructor at Lower Fairfax Community College, being that it is a related trade, there is lecture time and a lab time or hands-on. Naturally, you know, during a lecture time, I would go over equipment operations and its safety. And along with it, I would go over the safety of handling the hand tools that related to the equipment. It could be accelerant torch sets. It could be manifold gauge sets that measures the pressure and temperature of the refrigerant. You know, it could be the electrical instrument of the tool that will measure the voltage to amperage to resistance to continuity. And I would go over during lecture time. Then there's hands-on. Before I would allow a student to participate, I would demonstrate how certain equipment or tools you need to handle. And I would tell the student, watch. Watch how it's done. Observe. All right? Likewise, we are to know and understand what is around us by watching. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it says this, "This know also that in our last days perilous times shall come." Perilous, it means that the dangerous time, dangerous. And I believe that it is already here. And Paul talks about it then. How much more so today? And Paul mentions various different things that you need to watch out for. And here, and it says, "For the man shall be lovers of their own selves, selfishness." You see that all the time. They are so selfish today. Even the Christians, they're so wrapped around around their own selves that they don't have time for God. Covetous. Oh my. Everybody gotta have next best thing that there is available in their life. Everybody gotta have whatever the so-and-so have. Look at that. It's nice. Yes, sir. Nice toys, nice car, nice house. Uh-huh. Thereby people going debt. So far debt that they can't even see a daylight. Yes, sir. Boasters. Proud. Look what I did. Blasphemers. That is the one who treat God or sacred things disrespectfully through words or action. And again, you see that all the time. Or you may say, "Oh, Brother June, I don't do that. I'm at the church." Well, okay. But how are you treating what God has said in His Word, His commands in our life? Disobedient parents. Oh, my goodness. You been in the public school system? Oh, boy. I had never, ever imagined that things would be that way since last time when I was in school. I did not realize how bad it was until my company took over Berkeley County school system to maintain it. And oftentimes, I had to walk into the classroom, I had to walk into the school in order to service those equipments. Man, these kids are something else. I mean, the things that comes out of their mouth, I'm talking about not, 12, 13, 14-year-old kids. I'm talking about some of them are as little as 6 years old, as young as 6 years old. Filthy mouth. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers. You see that a lot, all the time. People are accusing someone falsely so that they can make it look good for themselves. Look at me. Incontinent. What does that mean? Incontinent means lacking restraint in sexual matters, or engaging in premarital or extramarital sex. It's incontinent. I can remember the days that for somebody to be living together was biggest sin that you could ever commit. I remember that days. If somebody was living together with somebody else, they wouldn't really talk about it that much. Today, it's accepted things. Just common things. Fierce. Anger. Always angry. Despiser of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And I'm seeing churches change over the years for the love of the world rather than serving God. I see churches today that when certain events comes, the Super Bowl, oh, we're gonna close the church and we're gonna have a big powwow and we're gonna bring in a big screen TV and we're gonna. That's a lot of nonsense.
Amen. Yes, sir.
And these are things that are taking place. And it says to avoid the further apostasy in our life, we are to watch for those things. Then, second meaning of watch is guard. Vigilance, or protecting yourself. During those days when I was an instructor, my students were not allowed to use any hand tool without personal protective equipment, or the gloves, safety goggles, whatever not. That is guarding against, another definition here is that you ought to guard against the dangers that is in your life. We ought to guard against the danger that comes into our life spiritually. And here, you'll find Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says this, that put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. God says, guard yourself by these means in your life. And he'll continue to say, verse 13, it says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with the truth, and having the breastplate of righteousness. You need to get into this word of God continually. Study it.
Amen.
Study it.
Yes, sir.
And live the life of righteousness. You need to study it, whether it be so. Someone else comes along, you need to be able to answer that individual through this word of God and says, if they're right, and say, yeah, you're right. Or if they're wrong, say, no, you're wrong. Here it is.
Yes.
Here it is.
Amen. Amen.
And your feet shall with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We need to be busy about spreading the gospel in our life. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Taking the shield of faith. I talked about it a little bit this morning. You know, there are so many people, when little things that happen in your life, the first place a lot of people runs to for the comfort in their life, they always run to the world. You ought to be running to God.
Amen.
That's right. Not to the world. To God. It says, you know, taking a shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And when you allow the worldly influence to take place in your life, well, you're heading for trouble. You're heading for trouble.
Yes, sir.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. See, Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, and says, there's a set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Our place is in heaven, not in this world. For therefore, watch thou in all things.
Yes, sir.
We need to be vigilant about it.
Amen.
Secondly, to prevent further apostasy, we must understand our position. If you're saved today, you are sons and daughters of God. Because you're sons and daughters of God, you are going to face persecution in your life. See, affliction comes in many forms, such as, you know, continued pain over body or mind, sickness, losses. The losses could be your finance. The loss could be your loved one going on to eternity. the calamity, and the adversity, and persecution. And just by default, I know this, that when you are someone, for example, me, when I came to this country, they tried to pick on me. Now, you gotta remember, I came in 1967, and I didn't own a pair of shoes until just before I came to the United States. Prior to that, all I had was flip-flops. So anyways, first time I went to school, everybody's looking at me, laughing at me. And I thought I looked pretty decent, you know, but evidently, you know, the black shoes and the white socks and little short pants, you know, I guess it just didn't look good. So people they were laughing at me, you know. Well, of course I wasn't, you know, I didn't know what was going on. But then, you know, they picked on me because I was Japanese. Well, quickly I set them in place. And needless to say, but anyways, you know what I mean? The things that happen. With my wife an example. I know she got picked on quite a bit when she was little. Her last name, the main name, is Stanky. Half Japanese and half Polack. I mean, can you imagine that with that name? And she was quite a tomboy, from what I hear. Yeah, I guess when somebody make fun of her, but she just gets up and, you know, I mean, there he goes on the ground. But anyways, we get picked on. But especially when when you profess that you are child of God, saying, I'm saved. You know, going to Grace Baptist Church. Well, guess what? People will begin to find a way to bring you down. And Jesus, you know, warned against us of these things. In John 15:20, he says, remember the word that I say unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And he says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. For his sake. For Jesus' sake, whenever you are, you know, you stand firm in your position, saying, I'm saved, I'm Christian, for his sake, the persecution will come. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not maybe, shall. You're going to face it eventually. Question is, when? And you need to be ready. And there are so many of us who gives up or quit serving God just because they face little hardship or persecution in their life. And we are to endure affliction in our life. We are to carry on through despite hardship in our life. We are to suffer patiently without yielding to the world. But so many of us, this is, I give up. I give up. And God says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. He made a way for you to escape all these things. It is your fault that you fail to go to that source. The way to escape is Jesus. Here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without a sin. He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a help for you. Go to God.
Yes, sir.
Go to God.
Amen.
And furthermore, that Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find the rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus said, come to me. Come to me. I can help you. Long ago, I was approached by his father. He asked me to pray for his son. His son is going through some trials and tribulations in his life. And his son was only about 10 years old at that time, I believe. And the father explained to me what the situation was. And my prayer to God was this, that Father, well, not that the God will take away the tribulation in a young man's life, but that the Father would get involved with this young man, help that young man through these trials and tribulations that the young man's facing. So that when a young man becomes of an age, the young man is able to help others also. You know, whenever trial and tribulation comes in people's life, there are so many of us that want that particular thing gone. The comfort and peace you get is when presence of God is in each every situation, not absence of trouble or trials in your life. We need to endure affliction. We need to stand. We need to continue. And thirdly, to prevent further apostasy, we must understand our purpose. Do the work of an evangelist. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. The reason that we're still here is because that we are to be out there reaching people, knocking on the doors, and talking to others about Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
There were times when I getting ready to prepare a message several years ago. And I was using this particular passage, John chapter 4, verse 35, that's where it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest.
Right.
Now, I understand that to a degree that what it says, well, I understand more now today, but I just wasn't quite sure as to what is God is talking about when he said, for they are white already to harvest. So I called Brother McInnes. He's a pastor in Michigan. And he grew up in a farm, so I figured that he would know more about this particular passage. So I called Brother McInnes and says, preacher, I says, what does it mean, you know, they are white already to harvest? And he said, when the wheat is ready to be harvested, it turns golden brown. But when that sun hits that wheat in a certain way, it looks all white. And he said, if you don't get to it right away, if you wait too long, when a combine comes by and it hits that wheat, and some will fall to the ground and be wasted. And I got thinking about that and what he said. And there are so many of us that is out there in the world that we are surrounded by so many people that are in need of Savior. There are so many of us who hold the truth in our life, but we are silent about it. We're not doing nothing about it. We're just letting things go. loved ones, your co-workers. You know, I was just telling our brother Mel, you know, that the those days I worked with GM, I actually enjoyed it. Although after I got saved, I went around talking to people. I had a certain kind of job that most of the time that I was with the GM, I had a freedom of movement throughout. And I enjoyed talking to these various different people about this Word of God. Yeah, some of them did not agree, but nevertheless, I enjoyed those days that I was able to talk. And today, anybody that's worked with me, you can count on it. I'm gonna talk to them about getting saved. You can count on it.
Yes, sir.
But you know what? It is a shame that there are so many of us who hold the truth, it stays quiet. And it's a shame that you see more Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons who is out there and knocking on the door than Baptists. See that? Came in 1967, this country. I got saved in 1980, 13 years. And after we got married, 1973, I remember seeing Jehovah's Witnesses coming to our house. That lady there, she would always answer the door, not me. And I would tell her that, get rid of them. I don't want them. Get rid of them. In 1979, right after Christmas, for the first time, somebody knocking on the door looking for bus riders, bus kids. For the first time. That's the first time that I've ever came across a Baptist knocking on my door. Almost 13 years after. That's a shame. That's a shame. We have the truth and we ought to be busy about going out there knocking on doors, winning, try to win souls.
Amen.
That's a shame. God says, then saith he unto his disciples, harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. And he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In other words, you know, when Jesus said, pray ye therefore, in other words, what he's saying is that, how about you? How about you? How about you? To prevent further apostasy, we must understand our place, position, and purpose. And to prevent further apostasy, we must understand our need to make full proof of our ministry. Proof. It's an evidence or argument that compels the mind to accept an assertion as a truth. Assertion is something declared or stated positively. And my question this morning to you is this. What are you doing to solidify your position as a Christian? What are you doing to make your ministry foolproof? In other words, are you living a godly life that when others see you, they can attest that you are who you are, that you say who you are? And I hear so many times when I go to door to door, knocking on the doors, they say, well, you know, so-and-so is going to heaven. Oh, I know I'm going to heaven. They always point to another so-called a Christian or someone that says, I am saved. It took me 26 years to finally lead my father to the Lord. He would not get saved. He would not hear of it. Every time when I talked to him about it, you know, he always gave me this man's testimony. This man who was a maintenance person at the local Baptist church and also school. And he would come to my dad used to work for Ace Hardware. So he would come to Ace Hardware and he would get things for the school to work on, whatever, cleaning supplies, whatever. Because then later on, the Ace will build this school or the church. So this maintenance person would go and got to know my dad pretty good over the years. And my dad, he was in a position to, to do pretty much whatever he wanted to. I mean, he was it. Owner just sat back, and my dad ran the whole thing. So then one year, this maintenance person, he needed a chainsaw. So he came and asked my dad, and this maintenance person said to my dad, "Hey, look, Al, I don't have the money right now, but I sure could use a chainsaw. Would you let me, buy the chainsaw on credit, and I pay back later?" My dad naturally, he said, "Sure, no problem." But this man's been coming here for past 10, 20 years. Well, my dad hadn't seen him some time. And one day, another maintenance person came in from this church and wanted to pick certain things up. So my dad asked this individual, he said, "Well, whatever happened to so-and-so that used to come in here?" This maintenance person told my dad, "Oh, he moved on to Florida." My dad always threw that at my face every time when I try to talk to my dad about getting saved. He says, "If that guy is going to heaven, and I know I'm going to heaven." Miraculously, last year, my dad got saved.
Amen.
And he passed away this year, just in time. But I hear these kind of testimonies time and time and time and time and time and time. It is important that we make our ministry pure. You got to remember this. We justify ourselves before God by Jesus Christ, do we not? Sure. But we justify ourselves before the world by our good works. Think about that. This world is full of a desperate soul that is looking for an individual that reflects heaven's light in their life. That says heaven is real. This world is looking for an individual that reflects God's light in their life that says God is real. How about you? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, "But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of evangelist. Make full proof of that ministry." It is essential that we do these things in our life to prevent apostasy, to prevent falling away into the world in our life. Matthew chapter 4, chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light the candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." We have to glorify God with our life, not ourselves. We need to be careful how we conduct ourselves in the world. We need to be careful of these things that God, God mentioned. He said, "This know also that in our last days, the perilous times shall come, the dangerous times are coming." We need to guard against these things, that through our life, the Lord Jesus Christ be honored and uplifted. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Father, I know that I did not speak of in a way of salvation much. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I wonder if you could lift, with a uplifted hand and say, Brother June, I know that I am on the way to heaven. With uplifted hands, can you say that I know that I am on my way to heaven? All right. How about this? Brother June, I don't know about me being saved. I don't know that if I'm saved. Would you pray for me with uplifted hand? Is there anyone like that that I was not able to raise my hand before, but would you pray for me with uplifted hand and say, pray for me, Brother June, I'm not saved. Is there anyone like that? All right. We're going to stand on our feet.